From the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, reading from verse 18 down to chapter 16, verse 4. We read here of the hatred of the world for those who are the people of Christ. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. But when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. We end our reading at the close of this fourth verse. Let's turn further on in the New Testament to the first letter of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll read down to the end of this fourth chapter. Again, we see the real honesty and realism of the Word of God, which warns us here that we are going to be badly treated and we are going to suffer in a sinful world. The Word of God never hides reality from us, but seeks to prepare us to cope with it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Let us hear God's word. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer It should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It is our prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, will bless both the reading and the preaching of His Word to all of us. Let me say, for the benefit of those who are visiting with us this morning, that in our morning services we have been looking together at the opening part of our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that most famous of all his preachings, recorded for us several places, but particularly here in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And we've been looking at what are called the Beatitudes. Those verses in the opening part of chapter 5, which begin with the word blessed. There are 8 of them, and we come this morning to the last one in the series. And you will find it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is, as I say, the last of the 8 statements of our Lord pronouncing a blessing. And we know it's the last, again, because this phrase occurs, which occurred in the opening one. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is like a pair of brackets in Scripture dividing this section and showing us that it is a self-contained section. He begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he ends, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is something new, however, in this last beatitude. All the previous 7 have been dealing with qualities of character or personality which believers have, telling us what Christian believers are like, who we are. If we are in Christ, we are poor in spirit, we are meek, we mourn, we are pure in heart, and so on. So the first 7 Beatitudes tell us who we are and what we are like. Now this last Beatitude tells us how other people will react to us, how other people will treat us. So we're moving into something different, not just telling us who we are, although that's implied, but telling us how other people will treat those who are like this. What will be the reaction of the world to people who are poor in spirit and mourning and meek and so on? We're told that they will be persecuted. We note also that this is the only beatitude which is amplified or expanded. And God willing, we'll see next week in verses 11 and 12 how our Lord goes on to unpack this last beatitude and take it to pieces, as it were, and explain it a little more widely. So it's the last. It concludes the series. It is different from the others. It is expanded on and developed. And all this should alert us to the fact that it's very important. It's a very searching verse of Scripture. And if I could put it this way, this beatitude is important because it brings an independent quality control over our Christian lives. And that independent quality control is the way in which the world treats us. For all the other beatitudes, we have to try to assess whether we live up to them or not. But in this beatitude, the world will soon show us whether we live up to it or not. This is how the world will treat us. It's an independent quality control of our Christian lives. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's think first about the inevitability of persecution. The inevitability of persecution. And I have to remind you here of our context and what we have said over and over again as we've studied these beatitudes. I apologize for going over it again to those who have heard it before. What we have said is that all these eight beatitudes are a unity. They don't describe eight different types or kinds of people. They don't say that there will be eight types of people in heaven. There will be people who are poor in spirit. Then there will be other people who are not poor in spirit, but they mourn. And then there will be others who aren't pure in spirit and don't mourn, but they're very pure in heart. That isn't what they mean. These eight beatitudes are a composite picture of every Christian, of every believer. These are the birthmarks of the born again. And we have seen again and again how important it is that we understand that every Christian is to show all of these qualities. If you're a Christian, you have to be poor in spirit, and you will be, mourning, meek, and so on. And if that is the case, it must apply here to this last beatitude also. We can't take this beatitude out of the series. We can't say all the others apply to every Christian, but this one doesn't. No, it's part of a series. All Christians will be persecuted. That's what the text is saying. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. If you're not being persecuted for righteousness, you don't have a share in the kingdom of heaven. And that interpretation is supported by Scripture. You remember the words we read earlier in our service from John 15:20, where Jesus speaks to all his followers and he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, did they persecute Jesus? Well, of course they persecuted Jesus. The world treated the Son of God abominably badly. It lied about him, it hated him, it attacked him, it slandered him, it tortured him, and it murdered him. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, and they did persecute me, they will persecute you. Not they may persecute you, but they will persecute you. Your persecution is as inevitable as mine. Or again, 2 Timothy 3:12. Note the opening word. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. No exceptions, no qualifications, no get-out clause. Here is an all-embracing statement of the inspired Word of God that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We can count on it. It is certain. It is an inevitability. The very word used in our text re-emphasizes this inevitability. Blessed are those who are persecuted. We could translate that word, who have been persecuted and still are being persecuted. That's the tense that is used. They have been persecuted in the past, they are being persecuted in the present, and they still will be persecuted in the future. The Greek tense refers to a continuing state. It's not just an occasional happening. It is a continuing state. Blessed are those who live in a continuing state of persecution. So here's a very radical, realistic, I suppose an alarming statement, telling us that every Christian will be persecuted. The inevitability of persecution. Let's look secondly at the nature of persecution. What do we mean when we say that every Christian will be persecuted? What does it mean to be persecuted? Well, to persecute is to inflict suffering on. And often that suffering is physical suffering, bodily suffering. Christians have been attacked, they have been beaten, they have been wounded, they have been tortured, they have been killed, they have been robbed, they have been thrown into prison. They have suffered all kinds of physical ill treatment. It happened throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Read the last half of Hebrews 11. See how believers are treated. It has happened throughout history. In every century, Christians have been physically ill-treated. And it's happening today. In many parts of the world. In countries in Africa. In Muslim countries. In parts of Eastern Europe and Russia. In China and elsewhere. Christians are still being physically persecuted. There have been more Christians killed this century for their faith than in any other century. We haven't got beyond persecution. It's a solemn thought that as we sit here today, comfortably and safely, there are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are meeting in hiding. There are Christians in jail. There may be, as I speak to you, Christians being killed for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So persecution can and often does involve physical suffering. It also involves pressure. Hostile pressure. Christians are shut out. They are cold-shouldered. They are excluded. They're excluded from positions of power and influence. Society sets itself against Christians so that they won't be heard, and if they are heard, they won't be listened to, and if they're listened to, they'll not be allowed to exert any meaningful power. In some places, Christians are excluded from wealth. In some places, Christians are excluded from acceptance. We have seen countries, for example, where communism or Roman Catholicism has taken a great grip, and over the years the proportion of Christians in that country has sometimes declined. Perhaps there hasn't been outright persecution, but there has been pressure, day in and day out, year in and year out. Pressure in marriages, pressure in the educational system, pressure in the business world, pressure in the political world. The Christians are under pressure. There are many Christians like that in the world today. They've never been beaten, never been thrown into prison, but they're under pressure. They feel the oppression of a hostile society. That's persecution. Perhaps most commonly, certainly today, persecution can be verbal. We go on to look at that next week. Jesus talks about people insulting you and saying falsely all kinds of evil against you. We meet a great deal of that kind of persecution today. There is a growing hatred of Christianity in our Western society, a growing intolerance. It seems as if our society in Britain will tolerate almost anything and almost anyone except Bible-believing Christians. Any sort of depraved behavior, any sort of weird superstition, any sort of far-out cult or ideas except for biblical Christianity. Note the way the name of God and of Christ is blasphemed. You can hardly turn on your television without people taking the name of our Savior in vain. They wouldn't do it to the Prophet Muhammad. It would be considered offensive. Muslims would be ringing in their thousands, perhaps some of them threatening to cut the heads off the offending broadcaster. It wouldn't be done. It would be bad manners. It would be discourteous to insult people because of their religion. But it's not discourteous, apparently, to use the name of our blessed Savior as a swear word 50 or 100 times in the course of an hour. Christians are misrepresented. Christians are mocked. Christians are scorned. They're accused of being arrogant, narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant, and unloving. Could I say at this point, pray for Christians who are in the media or who are called to speak in the media. If you hear a Christian in a radio broadcast or see a Christian in a television program, pray for them. That's the lion's den of our day. The aim will be to put them on the back foot, to make them look stupid, to tie them up, to silence them. Sympathize with them. I know some excellent Christian men who have been made to look absolute idiots on television. They're not foolish men. But they went into the lion's den and they were persecuted. All sorts of persecution. Physical, psychological, verbal. Persecution is painful, isn't it? None of us like to be persecuted. We want to be accepted. We want to be popular. We want people to like us and admire us and receive us. Here's a striking beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. He brings two things together that we wouldn't bring together. We don't think being persecuted is a good thing or a happy experience. Jesus says, however, that it is a blessed experience. And that brings us thirdly to the reason for persecution. The reason for persecution. Not all persecution is blessed. Our Lord qualifies what he says here. He's very careful in what he's stating. There are persecutions which do not bring blessing. We're not blessed if we are persecuted for doing something wrong. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. There have been some tragic current examples of Christian leaders who have fallen into serious sin. And they're being heavily criticized. But they deserve to be criticized. They have brought the criticism on themselves by their own wrongdoing. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And he's not talking about being persecuted for being foolish. In that text which I just quoted, Peter says, he goes on, if you suffer, it should not be even as a meddler. Think about that word. The Greek means somebody who interferes in other people's business. Some Christians are very tactless and insensitive. They poke their nose into other people's affairs where they have no business to do so. They can be very intrusive and objectionable in their witnessing. They've got more zeal than knowledge. They don't know that there's a time to speak and a time to be quiet. And they bring persecution on themselves. But it's not because of righteousness. It's because of their tactlessness and their insensitivity and their over-enthusiasm. Some Christians come across as self-righteous, even as cruel. Some of the protests against homosexuality, particularly in America, by Christian people, have been exceptionally ugly and cruel. They have used vile names and cruel terms about homosexual people. They've painted them on their banners. They've rejoiced that they will burn in hell in a way that really is objectionable and not at all in the spirit of Christ. And of course they're persecuted. But part of the reason for their persecution is their own extreme, inflammatory and unloving language. Sometimes Christians are persecuted for being unintelligent. Do you ever listen to talkback? I hear it in the car sometimes. Oh dear, oh dear. Some of the good souls who ring up to protest to David Dunseith. And you wish they hadn't bothered. Because they haven't thought out what they want to say. And they're muddled and they're confused. And how that devious man loves tying them in knots and making them look foolish. And they do look foolish, I'm sorry to say. And sometimes it's their own fault because they're spluttering incoherently and indignantly. And really, they're bringing it on themselves. Sometimes Christians link themselves to some particular cause. Perhaps it's white supremacy in South Africa. Perhaps it's For God and Ulster in Northern Ireland. Perhaps it's some political cause, some agenda that they have, and they mix their faith in with that. And they think that they're being persecuted for their faith, but they're not being persecuted for their faith, but because they've linked it with these other things. No, this isn't the persecution our Lord is talking about. Look at what he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Here's the reason. They're persecuted because of their holiness. Because they are doing what is right. because they're obeying God's law and maintaining his law and conforming themselves to God. They're being persecuted because they're like Jesus Christ. In fact, he's going to put it that way next week in verse 11. He's going to change what he says to those who are persecuted because of me. You see, friends, we're living in an unrighteous world. And if we are righteous, we are profoundly alien to the world of the society in which we live. We are different. We don't belong. God has made us different. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're committed to different standards. We're committed to different values. We are moving towards a different destiny. We are different from the unrighteous world. And so the world will try to change us, to make us like itself. And if it can't change us, it will try to silence us. And if it can't silence us, it will try to eliminate us. Jesus put it this way in John 15:19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Those are the words of Christ. That is why the world hates you. Because I have chosen you out of the world. You don't belong to the sinful world any longer, to the unrighteous world. And so you're persecuted because of righteousness. Our message is most offensive to the world. The world doesn't, some of you here perhaps, still belong to the world today. Some of you here perhaps are not yet believers in Christ. The message of God's word is offensive to the world. The world does not want to hear about an almighty, holy God who owns you and controls you and to whom you are responsible. The world does not want to hear that we are all sinful, that we are rebellious, that we are weak and wicked. The world does not want to hear that there's a day of judgment coming, when you and I, every one of us, will stand before Almighty God, and you and I will be judged, and we will have to render account. And this world is going to be destroyed. That's a very unwelcome message. The people on the Titanic, as they were having their delicious meal in that wonderful dining room and dancing to the strains of the orchestra, would not have wanted someone to come in and say, "This boat is going to sink." That would have been a very unwelcome message. And if the person had gone on to say, "And it's your fault it's going to sink," the message would have been even more unwelcome. We are different. And our message is unwelcome. And I would go even further and say that our very existence is unwelcome. Even if we were never to speak, and we have to speak, of course. God commands us to speak. Even if we were never to speak, even if we were never to witness, even if we were to be as tactful and wise and sensitive and patient as it's possible for human beings to be, we would still be persecuted. You remember the previous beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to go into the world to make peace. Are we going to be thanked for that? No. Are we going to be given the Nobel Peace Prize? No. We're going to be persecuted. Because friends, what you and I are condemns people. Your goodness condemns people. Your righteousness condemns people. The fact that you will not sin condemns people. Somebody says to you at work on Friday, will you come out for a game of football on Sunday afternoon? And you say, no, I'd rather not do that. You don't say any more than that. You've condemned them. Because there's something in their conscience. That person doesn't agree with that. That person thinks that's wrong. And if that is wrong, then I'm wrong. And that person is saying I'm wrong. The fact that you will not bow down to the idols of our age condemns people. We don't live for money. We don't live for pleasure. We don't live for reputation. And no matter how tactful and sensitive we are, and we have to be, our very Christianity, our very new nature, our holiness accuses and rebukes and condemns and angers those who are not like us. You cannot escape persecution. The only way you can escape persecution is to be like the world. So with all that I said earlier about bringing trouble on ourselves and being foolish and insensitive, we have to balance it with this. No matter how gracious and loving we are, our very existence condemns the world. You getting into a car on Sabbath morning dressed for church is saying to your neighbors that they should be doing the same. And the voice of God deep in their being is saying that. You living in a loving, united marriage, faithful to your husband or wife, is saying to your workmates that they should be doing the same. You not using filthy or blasphemous language is saying to your workmates that they should be doing the same. Our very existence is a reproach to them. How accurate this analysis is. The tragic thing is that persecution doesn't always come just from the world, but more often comes from the nominal church, from nominal Christians. How accurate this analysis. We're not persecuted for being loving or kind or merciful. The world, for all its blindness, admires people who are loving and kind and merciful, but it doesn't admire righteousness. It doesn't admire righteousness. It doesn't admire an unbending commitment to God's law. And that brings us lastly and briefly to the implications of persecution. And we're reminded here that persecution is inevitable. It's inevitable. So we are not to court popularity. We are not to think that we can make ourselves people whom everybody will like. We are not to think that we can make this church a sort of community center where everybody will love to come and feel absolutely comfortable. If that were to happen, it would no longer be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. We're not to think that we can make the gospel popular. We cannot make the gospel popular. We cannot make the gospel trendy. We cannot water it down to such a stage where everybody will think it's wonderful. It's not popular. And there may be some of you here today who are not Christians. And you don't want to be Christians. You don't want to be Christian. Don't fool yourself. It's a terrible state to be in. I just pray that God will change you as a person. Really change you. Christians are going to be persecuted. That's the deal. And it raises a question for us. If I'm not being persecuted, what's wrong? Maybe some of us have felt a bit uneasy this morning. Are you being persecuted? If you're not being persecuted, I've seen that every believer will be persecuted. What's wrong? Perhaps you're not a true Christian at all. Perhaps you're just a churchgoer. Just a religious person. Just a good living person. Perhaps God has never set his hand upon you and made you a heavenly person. A new person. Different from the world. Or perhaps you've been compromising. Perhaps you've been trying to blend in, to tone down your Christian witness, your Christian commitment. Perhaps for good motives. I don't know. You're not coming out clear and straight and strong as different, a citizen of heaven. Maybe some of us need to repent. Back to our first love. Or perhaps we're hiding in a little Christian bubble. Staying with our Christian friends, insulating ourselves from the world as much as we can so that we don't have to get out into a situation where we are persecuted. It's easy to be a committed Christian inside these walls on the morning of the Lord's Day. Nobody's going to persecute you for that. I hope. A lot more difficult tomorrow morning. If I'm not being persecuted, something's wrong. I don't mean we should be looking for persecution. You understand that. But Jesus says that believers are persecuted. That the world is aware that we're different. And we need to lay this to heart. The next time, God willing, we'll come to our Lord's command. If you're being persecuted, rejoice. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The most wonderful thing the world can say to you or me, friends, in some way or other, is this. You don't belong. That's the highest compliment the devil can pay to a human being. You don't belong. You don't fit in. So if you're made to feel in your family or in your workplace, if people make you feel you don't belong, you're not one of us. Thank God that you're not one of them. Thank God that you don't belong. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord God, we profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered shame and ill-treatment, lies and slander and bitter persecution. And we are called to walk as he walked. Lord, we do not desire this. There is that within us which shrinks from persecution and which craves popularity. But Lord, we pray that you will help us each one to take up our crosses and to follow Christ and to go out into an evil, unrighteous world and to be honored when we are set apart from it, when we're excluded, when we're made to suffer for righteousness' sake. Help us, Lord, to be righteous. Fill us with your own righteousness, that pure, holy, loving, beautiful righteousness of Christ. Help us not to be awkward or aggressive in a wrong way, not to bring trouble on ourselves or to go looking for trouble. But Lord, help us to be so Christ-like that people will treat us as they did him. And we thank you, O God, that as well as the many who persecuted him, there were those who were so impressed by God in his life that they came to faith. And we pray that with us that will happen also. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.